ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So, if you be like the Jewish religious leaders and not believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in the Father either. You're rejecting what the Father is saying. In fact, John 12:45, Jesus says, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Why? Because there is such the unity. What did he say to Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think that's important for us to understand. If you want to know what the Father is all about, you look to Jesus. He's the perfect representation of the Father. And so to know Jesus is to know God the Father. In fact, Revelation 1:5, Jesus is the faithful witness of the Father. And I love Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul said that he is the express image of his person, or that he is the exact likeness of the Father. That means Jesus is God. But that phrase, express image, in the Greek, is spoken of an engraver who mints coins or a graving tool, a die, a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. It's the exact imprint or image of God the Father in his essence and core, his attributes and his character. And Paul in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You want to know what the Godhead is about? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You look at Jesus, there's a representation. There's such unity there. And again, not talking about three gods, but one God manifested in three distinct persons. And then Jesus said here in John 12:46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus, when God became flesh and dwelt among us in the incarnation, he pierced a world that was in darkness by his light. But they didn't like the light because why? The light exposed their darkness, their sin. And they didn't like it. The Jewish religious leaders hated him. What did he do that was so bad? Well, he was an evil man. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. The lepers he cleansed. The demon-possessed he set free. The blind he opened their eyes. The deaf he opened their ears. What an evil man, right? Well, the problem was he was exposing their sin. When he opened his ministry, what did he do? He turned over the tables of the money changers because people who were coming to worship God, they were ripping him off. At the end of his ministry, we see it once again. So the beginning and end of Jesus' ministry, he's turning over the money tables because people who wanted to worship God were getting ripped off. We see that today in so many churches. You know, give your seed faith offering of $1,000 and we'll give you 10, God will give you 10 times that. My response is, hey, you know, if you're the pastor and you believe this, give me $100,000 and, you know, God will give you 10 times that. So give it to me. And they never do that because they're just making the profit. They're ripping people off. Jesus came as the light of the world, and they tried to extinguish the light. Look at our nation, our world today. It's a dark place. Evil's good and good is evil. But what's interesting is Jesus said, now we're the light of the world. How could that be? I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Well, who indwells us? God does. Paul in Corinthians says we are the temple of God. What was in the temple of God? The Holy of Holies, right? In the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And the Bible says that God dwells above the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory was there in Solomon's temple. Yeah, not here in Jesus' day. The Shekinah glory wasn't there, but in Solomon's temple it was. And now that light is in us. And now that light needs to shine from us. You see, in the temple in Jesus' day, yeah, the Shekinah glory wasn't there. Well, it kind of was. What do I mean by that? Jesus was there, right? And he is the light of the world. He is the glory of God. And yet, they tried to extinguish that light. They didn't like it. And so when people look at our life, what do they see? Do they see the glory of God radiating from it? You know, we Scotty read the psalm this morning, right? And that was, you know, destroy my enemies, beat them up. Another psalm of David is, you know, punch them in the teeth and break out their teeth and stuff. But in the New Testament, something changes, right? Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you. It's a different attitude that we're to have. Because God is indwelling us, and he's given us the power by his Spirit to live accordingly. Don't hide your light. Let your light be seen, the light of Christ. You know, there's a story, again, from years ago about an Atlantic passenger lying in his bunk in a storm. Bad weather, seas are up, down, you know how the ship goes. And he was so seasick, and I can understand that. I mean, I've been in the Atlantic on a fishing boat, and you know, I did a lot of feeding the fish. It's bad. But he heard this cry, man overboard. I mean, those have got to be terrifying words, especially in a storm like that. And he was in his sick bed, and he thought, you know, God help this poor fellow. There's nothing I could do. And then he thought, you know, I'll just put a lantern in the porthole. And interestingly enough, amazingly, the man was rescued. And the next day, recounting the story, he said, I was going down in the darkness for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole. It shone on my hand, and a sailor in a lifeboat grabbed my hand and pulled me in. If he didn't shine, that man would have died. What about us? Are we going to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a world that's drowning in sin and rescue them? We need to. You know, Jesus says we're the light of the world now. And in John 1:9, John tells us that was the true light, Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Absolutely. The light of God is always there. It was just covered by the darkness of sinful man. They couldn't see it. And they didn't want to see God. And people do that today. You know, they try to cover God up. You know, it's amazing. I think God, I really believe God has a sense of humor. I really do. It's amazing, you know, because, you know, so many people just open the borders, let all the illegal aliens in, don't worry about it. They don't have to come in legally. They can come in illegally. And then 10 immigrants are shipped to Martha's Vineyard, and they're up in arms by it. And you know what I call that? Hypocrites. You want everyone to come in, but not in your community. Why? So, well, we don't have enough homes here. We don't have the resources to house them. It's 10 people, folks. How many people come into your community to visit every single day? You see, hypocrites. We got to be careful that when we shine, we're shining the light of Christ. We don't want to be hypocrites about our faith. You know, one minute we're saying, hey, praise God, love Jesus. The next minute, you know, we're cursing and yelling and screaming. It's a bad witness. We have to be careful. And the amazing thing is what God has done in our lives. If we really think about this, because I can only speak for myself, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I believed in evolution. I believed that, you know, things just evolved over billions of years. There is no God. It's ridiculous. It's man-made idea. And yet God delivered me. And that's what Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the word delivered speaks of rescued from danger. I was in danger. I was going to hell. I was blinded by the darkness. I couldn't see. If I even thought just a little bit, how does nothing evolve into everything over billions of years, I would see the foolishness of it. But I didn't. Why? Because I was in darkness. But God rescued me from that darkness. He opened my eyes and let me think again. God wants us to think. He doesn't want, you know, people say, oh, Christian, you just got blind faith. No, I don't. God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Come think about it. Let's see. Oh, yeah, if I'm a sinner and God is holy, perfect, righteous, how can I have fellowship with someone who is perfect? I can't. I need to have my sins cleansed, and that's through the blood of Christ. That's what God has done. Amazing. And he redeemed us. And the Greek word that Paul uses speaks of a man who goes into the agoria or the central area of the city to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting that slave free totally and completely, never to be a slave again. That's what God has done. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin, but we've been set free in Christ. And so now God indwells us, and it's his light that shines through us. And so here is an invitation that Jesus is giving for all to come to him. Come to the light so you don't walk in darkness any longer. But as we're going to see as we read on here in John chapter 12, the consequences of not coming. Look at verse 47 in John 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Why did Jesus come into this world? Well, to save us from the consequences of sin, by paying in full the penalty for our sin, by bringing us into a relationship once again with God the Father. But if we reject him, there is judgment that comes. You know, God's word is really clear and understandable, so much so that a child can understand it. And yet it's so deep, it's so complicated that the smartest person in the world could spend the rest of his life studying it and just scratch the surface. That's an amazing book we have here. So if you reject what God's word says here, then you reject Jesus and all that he has said and done. His word is going to put us to silence in judgment. We won't have anything to say. Now, again, the word can bring forth life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or death, if you reject it. It testifies. Jesus says to the Jewish religious leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But it is they that testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me. The scriptures testify of Jesus from Genesis through Revelation. They point us to our Savior. So if you're rejecting what God's word says, you have a big problem. Now people say, well, you know, you just have to believe, right? Believe in what? Now there is those guys years ago that believed Jesus was in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet. They found out he wasn't, tragically, right? No, there has to be a belief that is based in fact, based in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So how many ways can we get to God? One way. I am the way, not the many ways to get to God, the one way. Well, why should I believe that? Because I am also the truth. He is the truth. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word. So we could trust what's in here. And then he gives us that abundant life. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Absolutely. So we need to listen to what Jesus is saying to us through his word, by his spirit. And Jesus, again, here is speaking to the Jewish people and to the Jewish religious leaders. They had come, many, outside of Jerusalem for Passover. There were many Greeks also that came there, non-Jews, and the Jewish religious leaders. The tragedy is, Jesus quoted out of Isaiah in John 12:40, when he said about these religious leaders, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. You see, they rejected the light. They refused to come to the light. They had opportunity, but their hearts were hardened and God gave them what they want. It's not that they couldn't understand it. They just chose not to. Now, something that people get confused with here in John 12:47 is when he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And yet in John 5:22, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Well, wait, is Jesus judging or not judging? I don't understand. Why those two points? Well, they're both right, and I'll show you why. The first time he came to save the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We didn't need more condemnation. We're already condemned, right? God didn't send a condemner, he sent a Savior to save us. And that's so important. He was on, you might say, a search and rescue mission to save us. But again, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Absolutely. And think about it. People have a misconception that, you know, when they die, they're just going to sit together with God, have a heart-to-heart talk with God. You know, I've been a pretty good person, Lord. You know, that little old lady, I've helped over this across the street so many times. I know some of the times she didn't want to go, but I helped her anyway. And, you know, I've done all these good things. Let me say this. This is not a court date when you go before God. This is a sentencing date. And we need to understand that. What have you done with my son Jesus? You rejected him. Guilty. End of story. One writer said, why will sinners not come into the light of life? Because they love the darkness. They want to persist in their evil deeds, and this keeps them from coming to the light. For the closer the sinner gets to the light, the more his sins are exposed. Absolutely. I don't know if you saw that picture on Facebook, but there's a man holding up a sign. If Jesus comes again, let's kill him again. I'm sorry. I got news for you. That's not going to happen. He is coming again, but you're in trouble, not him. Men love the darkness, Jesus said in John 3, rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Absolutely. You know, I think that's why people hate Christians so much, because we shine the light, and they don't like the light. One writer said, you know, Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He died for the sins of the world, but do men love him for this? No, they resent him. They prefer their sins to having Jesus as Savior, and so they reject him. Just as some creeping things scurry away from the light, so wicked men flee from the presence of Christ. Those who love sin hate the light, because their light exposes their sinfulness. When Jesus was here in the world, sinful men were made uncomfortable by his presence because he revealed their awful condition by his own holiness. The best way to reveal the crookedness of one stick is to place a straight stick beside it. Coming into the world as a perfect man, the Lord Jesus revealed the crookedness of all other men by comparison. That's why people don't like us, guys. People think, oh, you're just holier than thou. No, I just love the Lord and I'm living the way he wants me to live. I'm not any better than you. But the way I'm living my life exposes the darkness in your life. You don't like it. I've told you before, you know, when my kids were in rebellion against God and against my wife and I, they didn't even want us around because our very presence, they were convicted. They were big time convicted. I didn't even have to say anything about the Bible, about Jesus, anything. Just me being there convicted their hearts, and it bothered them. And that's what happens in this world. You know, I've shared with you about the whole abortion issue. Why do people hate us so much? Because we're standing up for the rights of unborn children. I mean, it makes no sense, because we are exposing the wickedness and darkness with the murder of unborn children, and they don't like it. You saw the signs, you know. Abortion is our health care. No, it's not. That's murder. That's not health care. Health care is positive. What you're doing is negative. And so they don't like that. And it's interesting because Jesus, think about this. Here's this light that comes into this world. It's doing all this good, that is fulfilling what the Old Testament prophets said would happen with the Messiah. He's doing all that. And they are in such darkness that they're going to put him to death in just a few days. Well, the first time, yeah, he died for our sins. The second time, he's coming as the reigning king, and he's going to judge a Christ-rejecting world. Far different. But again, sin is deceptive. If it wasn't, no one would get tricked by it. You know, in a month or so, we're going to be going to Texas fishing. I'm going to go fishing. I'm not a fisherman. I'm a caster, but I use the term fisherman because that sounds better than a caster. And you know, I use bait or a hook, what, to trick the fish. He doesn't go, hey, I'm going to get hooked here. No, he goes, oh, this looks good. And then he gets hooked. And that's sin. There was this guy. He decided to rob a convenience store clerk. And he had a neat plan to give the clerk a $10 bill. Get her to open her cash drawer to make change and then grab all the money. And it worked. It was a great plan. He got everything in her cash drawer. The total amount of money that was in the drawer was $4.34. He gave her $10 to rob her. That meant he went in the hole for $5.66. He's not a good thief. Okay? But that's deceptive. That's how deception is. Do you really think Adam and Eve, they were promised freedom? They can, oh, look at, you will be like God. You're not going to die if you partake of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the end, they lost. Samson, you know, his sexual activity, Delilah. Oh, she's the one. No, she's not. And he lost his freedom. He lost his eyesight. He lost everything. Ananias and Sapphira, right? Hey, we sold all our property. We're giving you the money. Here's the money. And they lied. They only gave part of the money, and it cost them their life. Be careful, because sin costs too much. Can we as Christians sin? Yeah, we do all the time. Be careful. Be aware, because you will have to pay the piper. There's consequences to our sins, and there's consequences of not coming to Christ, which is far worse. But for those that do, there are tremendous blessings. A call to obedience is our last point that we're going to look at. Look at verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He's submitted himself in the incarnation to the authority of the Father. And basically, he's saying, I'm here as God's representative. I'm here to teach you the truth about God. I'm here to show you God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. I'm here to show you God's forgiveness. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to save you. And I'm saying the things that the Father gave me to say. I'm not speaking of my own self. These are God's words to you, and they are life everlasting. And that's what Jesus was giving to the Jewish people, and what he's given to us. And it's a love relationship. It's not a legalistic relationship. Now, a gentleman was giving this illustration. He told his wife as she got in the car with him, you know, fasten your seatbelt. You know, it's the law. And he thought about that. You know, well, that's not the reason I want her to buckle up, because I'm going to save a few bucks if I get it, so I don't get a ticket. I want it to protect her from harm of any accident. And that's the reality. Are we going to live by the law or out of love? You know, I think that's something that Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command you. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin that we were in. But he also came to restore that relationship with the Father. You know, you see so many people that are so sincere, they want a relationship with God, but they're trying to attain it through all kinds of other things.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.